We've been in a series this winter through the book of Revelation, and we've seen in recent weeks that in the future tribulation period that Satan and Antichrist and the false prophet will set themselves up as a counterfeit trinity. And we saw in Revelation chapter 13 that Antichrist is going to attempt to replicate the resurrection. It says in Revelation chapter 13, starting the read in verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him?'" And when Antichrist imitates Jesus, the Revelation tells us that the nations will flock to him. Why will Antichrist trying to replicate the resurrection? He will do so because the resurrection is the heart of Christianity. Without the resurrection, Christianity is empty. When my wife and I lived in Dallas, Texas, our last year there, I spent some time working with Ethiopian refugees who had come out of Ethiopia into the Sudan, and then from the Sudan came to Dallas, and we were helping them to get acclimated to life in Dallas. And it was amazing to me how often people took advantage of them. And one day, Nugase, the husband, was on his way home from work, and there was a guy on the street selling televisions. Nugase gave him $200, took his television, got home, opened the box, and it was empty. He had purchased a box with nothing real inside. Without the resurrection, Christianity would be a box with nothing real inside. Wayne read earlier out of the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And in the Gospel of Matthew, it tells us that the Romans were so concerned about the empty tomb that they bribed the guards and told the guards to spread the word that Jesus' followers had come and removed his body. In fact, it tells us in verse 15 of Matthew 28 that that story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day, the day that Matthew wrote, recorded the gospel. We find that each of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are so convinced of the centrality of the resurrection, that it's the heart of Christianity, that they go to great lengths in their historical records of Jesus' life and ministry to make sure that they verify for us that Jesus' resurrection happened, that he appeared, that he ate, that he spent time with his followers, with his disciples. For example, in the Gospel of Luke, in the 24th chapter, starting the read in verse 30, Jesus had been on a road to a town called Emmaus and was with a couple of his disciples. And it was beyond their ability to even think that Jesus would still be alive. And conversing with them on the road, they didn't even recognize that it was him until the text tells us that their eyes were opened. And it says to us, starting the read in verse 32, "They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst, But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And what he showed them was the place where the nails had pierced his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their sight. And he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that a repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. The resurrection is at the very heart of Christianity. For the Apostle Paul, he sums up our Christian faith by using the word gospel or good news. And that's really what Christianity is. It is good news. Paul tells us about that good news in 1 Corinthians 15. He says to us, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. And by saying that we're saved by the gospel, Paul's saying that we need to be saved. Earlier in the book of Romans, we read that all of us have sinned, that we've all done things that violate God's holy standards and his character. Romans also tells us that because we are sinners, it says the wages of sin is death, and death means separation. As a result of sin, we die physically. Our inner man is separated from our body. But also, as Paul talks about in Romans 6, death is separation spiritually. When we died spiritually, we are separated from God. And that's what sin does. It separates us from God. We need a Savior. That's what this good news is that Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15. He goes on telling us this good news. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Then he goes on and talks about how that was proved. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. That's a euphemism for death. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Then down in verse 12, Paul writes, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is in vain. Paul's basically saying, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, Christianity would be an empty box. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has but not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. But then Paul writes this in verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Christ has been raised from the dead. It is to the very heart of Christianity. Because when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it proved who he claimed to be. He claimed to be God. If he would have stayed in the grave, it would have showed that he did not have the ability to make that claim. But he didn't stay in the grave. He rose again. The good news that Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians 15 is good news for us. It's the good news that gives us the reason to celebrate today. It's simply this. Jesus is God. He died on a cross as payment for sin. He rose again from the dead, proving his claim to be God. The Bible tells us that that payment for sin is available to all of us. His payment for sin can be appropriated to the account of my life and your life simply through faith, through trust. You see, most of us go through life thinking that somehow we can be a good enough person to earn merit with God. We can do enough good things to put onto a scale to outweigh the bad. We can somehow bridge our way to God. But the Bible tells us there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God. God is a holy and righteous God. He couldn't just say, well, I'll just forget about sin of humanity. He couldn't just sweep it under the rug, but he's also a loving God. And he took the penalty for sin and laid it upon his one and only Son, Jesus. And Jesus went to the cross, as we talked about on Friday, went to the cross for you and for me. And then he proved that he is God by rising from the dead. And we can have his payment for sin appropriated to our lives through trust. Through finally coming to the point where in your heart you can just say to God, I know I'm a sinner. And I can't earn my own merit before you. I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ. I believe that he is God, that he died for me and rose again. And at the moment we transfer the dependence of our lives from ourselves onto the person of Jesus Christ, the scriptures tell us that we become a new person, that our sin is forgiven, and we enter into a relationship with God.